Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Wow. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing music, these words. Lord, thank you for dads. Thank you for being our Father, the good, good Father. We're just so grateful, so grateful. Lord, walk us through your word, we pray. Lead us by your Spirit. Let us hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot it was Father's Day. That's how good my kids are at thanking me for being their dad. Like, there's no indication on my email or text that it's Father's Day. If you know what, we have three sons who, I don't know, apparently they're not awake or something yet. So I'm sure the message, they might come in as I'm talking, so I might have to stop to respond to their gratitude. They're probably just thinking, you know, they're probably planning. Like, they don't want to say some cliche, something deep. So because I forgot it was Father's Day, I had this pretty heavy deal. I was telling Derek, I have this pretty heavy duty thing I've been working on just because of other stuff we're doing in other parts of the country, on Cain and Abel. And my wife Donna's like, I don't think you ought to talk about Cain and Abel on Father's Day. Like, that's probably the worst place in the Bible to go on Father's Day. And I was like, oh, it'd shock them, wouldn't it? You know, but so then someone said, you know, it's Father's Day last night. Someone said, I'm like, oh, wow, yeah, probably shouldn't do, Lord, should I do? And so then I got up this morning and Donna gives me this t-shirt. This is from my kids in D.C. So I'm from Washington, D.C. And yes, one believer in the place. Wow. That's how we identify each other. They used to draw a fish in the sand. Now it's Caps. Go Caps, I know. Anyway, yeah, so the Capitals won the Stanley Cup. Finally, 44 years. We went to the first game when I was a little kid. My dad took us. I wasn't really that little, but 44, yeah. And went to the first game, and so we've been waiting a long time for this to happen. We thought that history would end, like the rapture would be the next day if the Caps ever won. Depending on your eschatology, mine is Caps win the Stanley Cup, rapture, it's all over. Caps fans rule in all eternity. We want our team to rule in all eternity, don't we? Isn't that the goal? So anyway, so Donna gives me this shirt. She's from your kids, signed, you know, on the back. Thank you very much. And so I started thinking about my dad, because he took us to the first Caps game. And my dad was like a hardworking, you know, we were from not a wealthy family. So before the Caps came to D.C., there was a semi-pro team. And so he would take us to those games, like in 1968. So I was in second grade, 68, 69. And we had five kids in our family. And my dad, we had a 1968 Volkswagen van. And and so my dad would drive us to these semi-pro hockey games at night. So he'd work all day, come home, pile us all in there. My mom wouldn't go. She was smart. And we he'd pile us all in his van, and then he would drive us into D.C., you know, these roads that were like this back then. And my dad was a smoker. And in a 68 VW van, the back windows don't really open. I don't know if you know, they like pop open like this much. And he's smoking, and he'd have his window cracked, you know. But he would yell at us, because if we got car sick, he would say, if you throw up in the back of this VW bus, I'm going to spank you. So you're car sick, but you're afraid to throw up because he's going to spank you. I'm like, what kind of parenting is that? I'm like, that's not in Focus on the Family. That's not in one of those things. James Dobson would never yell at his kids while he's smoking, telling them he would spank them if they threw up on a road like this with windows that open like that. And then when he would yell at us, smoke would come out of his mouth towards the back. Like, if you throw up, I'm going to stop and spank you. And back then, people didn't care if you were spanking your kids on the side of the road. I don't even want to know how many of you have been spanked on the side of the road, but we have. We've been spanked in the car, out of the car. My dad had this amazing capacity to reach to the back of his van. But then the skill was, can we be car sick and not throw up? Or if we did, do it in a way so that it was never known. I know. Just imagine how you had to do that. It was awful. So I thought, I'm going to try and be a better parent than my dad. We went to this hockey game, and when we got there, the first time we ever went to these hockey games, we got there, and there was no fence or glass around the ice. Like, we didn't know. Like, wow, we can get right up and, like, hang over the edge. Like, this is amazing. Until the first puck, you know, went right over my brother's head and went through the cup of the guy behind us and hit him right in the face. And so his cup's just, you know, the bottom of his cup is gone and he's bleeding. And we were like, this is awesome. And so that's how we fell in love with hockey. And then we would throw up on the way home. So my mom never went to those things. So I was thinking about, you know, that kind of awesome parenting. And then thinking about my own kids. So we have three sons that are all grown and married. And two of them have kids. The youngest one just got married. And, you know, just thinking about raising them. And we took them all over the world. We dragged them all over the world. And I was telling them, you know, whenever I'm with them, I always ask them, like, why are you normal? To my own kids, I'm like, how did you survive that? And so whenever I say to them, you know, I'm thinking about doing a talk on parenting, they're always like, Dad, don't talk on parenting. Why not? And they've said, just trust us. You don't talk on parenting. So I'm going to talk on parenting this morning. not really, but... But just all the places we took them, and then in the world, just because of God in our life and all. But now we have grandkids, so that's different. You know, we have five grandkids. We just had another grandson born in May to our son that lives in Alaska. And so it's fun. You know, I'm not a great grandparent. I know people talk about their grandkids all the time. You know, like, I have grandkids, and they want you to hear about their grandkids. And I'm like, really care about your grandkids, you know? I mean, I act like, oh, wow, because you're so excited about them, but, you know, I'll probably never meet them, so. But if you want to tell me. So I don't really talk a lot about my grandkids because I figure you probably don't care. But I have this one grandkid that I'm going to talk to you about right now. Her name is Rain. And Rain, so when Rain was, she's five now, but when she was three or so, they were living in Atlanta, and we went to visit them. She wanted to go to the aquarium, the Atlanta Aquarium, like, you know, to see the fish. So I took her, and, you know, this is my first real experience as a grandparent. She's the first grandkid. And so I take her, and that place is expensive. Do you know that? That's an expensive place. It's not... So I looked at her like, do you want to go to college or do you want to look at fish? Because this is expensive. And this is coming out of your thing, this price, because it's a lot. She didn't understand that. Later she will, because this is going to be deducted. She's going to see later, oh, that's what he meant. Because I can't buy this book because I went to the aquarium. So I pay this exorbitant amount of money. We go in there, and if you've ever been in the Atlanta Aquarium, it's amazing. You go through, there's the gift shop and the cafeteria, and you go through, and then, you know, the glass over you, and it's all these amazing fish, and we get right to the beginning of it, and she tells me, I'm afraid of fish. I'm like, you're going to see fish if I have to push you against the glass. This is why I never speak on parenting. So she won't go. She won't go any further to see the fish. And so, but what she loved was the gift shop and the cafeteria. So after we spent all that money, instead of going into the real fish and seeing the real amazing thing that God has done, she sat with a little stuffed fish made in some other country eating French fries. And I'm like, America, right there. We're afraid of the real world. Yeah.
Did you hear?
Uh-oh. We're afraid of the real world. We're in an amazing, incredible real world. That's scary because it's so amazing. And we end up spending our lives sitting and looking at fake stuff and eating French fries, and we think that's being alive and free. It's not. God, who is our Father, wants to take us into the real world. And we're afraid to go. We're afraid to go. So we live synthetic lives, eating French fries and thinking this is it. But as a parent, God's like, I don't want that. I don't like that. And so as I'm thinking about a father to men and women, what does God want for us? And so, you know, we look at the Gospels and we look at Jesus. What did God want for Jesus? And Jesus is the example of what God wants for us. What does he want for you? I'll tell you this. Here's what Jesus said. I came that you might have what? Life. Not fake stuff. Life. Real life. Scary, big whales swimming over your head. Stuff that scares you. I came that you could have that. And Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So here's two things you can grab hold of God and say, I demand this because this is what you promised, life and freedom. Life and freedom. And we sang it, he will always answer that prayer. He doesn't like this prayer. I just want to be average. I just want to sit in the little gift shops and the cafeterias, and he won't answer that prayer. He's like, I'll be over in life and freedom when you're ready to come, and I will be waiting for you because you will love it. It will scare you. It will terrify you, and you will love it. Be alive. Be free. And so where do we see that? How does God do that? How does he do that for us? And it's not the way you think. He doesn't just throw you into stuff. He never does that. So Jesus comes on the scene. We can watch Jesus' example, but it's all through the Bible. It's this beautiful, gradual, him calling you first into your true identity, because if you don't know your true identity, you won't know where to go. You won't know what to do. So into your true identity, gradually he calls you into this, and then he starts this walk like that goes like this, like that, on into eternity. And he says that when you enter into that walk with him, when you come into the kingdom with him through Jesus, when you enter into that walk and like, oh my gosh, this is who I really am, oh my God, and you start that walk, here's what he says, you cannot die. Do you believe that? You cannot die. Anyone who is with me will never die. We're so afraid of dying. But he says you can't die. But what does that mean? So Jesus comes on the scene, Matthew chapter 4. There he is. And he's coming and he's baptized. He's commissioned into his life, as we see it, as ministry life, and he's baptized. You know the scene. He comes up out of the water, the heavens open, and God gives him his identity. He doesn't have that identity yet. Here it comes. Three parts to his identity. This is my son, who I love, in whom I am pleased. Son, loved, pleased. Do you know what God would say to each one of you, each one of us in this room, if we asked him, what do you think of me? And dads are afraid to look Jesus in the face and go, what kind of dad do you think I am? We're afraid of what he'll say because we think he'll condemn us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He will never condemn you. He didn't condemn us when we were spitting in his face. He died for us. Why do you think he would condemn you? He would look at you and say, "You're my child." Anyone in this room, you are my child. I've always loved you, and I've always been pleased with you. Here's the problem. We don't believe that. We don't live like that. We live like we're guilty and condemned, and we're afraid of real life. So Jesus is there. He gets his identity. This is my son, whom I'm pleased and who I love. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. What is God pleased about? He's pleased in who Jesus is. He's not pleased by what you do. He's pleased with who you are. Do you know why? Because he made you. So we get our identity. We get our identity from what we do, what we have, and what people think about us. That's where we get our identity. This is what's killing us. It's what's killing our young people. Because they've got to get their identity by what they do, what they have, and especially by what other people think about them. And so when other people don't like them, they are identityless and they cease to exist. And it's tragic, and we don't know what to do about it because we're afraid too. And we don't have an identity to give to them. And our country doesn't have an identity. Our country's a bunch of teams yelling at each other. And that's what we do in the world too. My identity comes from my team, my little team name. That's not an identity. That's a gang. This is identity. It comes from God. All identity comes from God. And so Jesus gets his identity from God. Son, loved, pleased. And then the Spirit, because Jesus is in the kingdom, he's filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit gives him direction. The Spirit says, here we go. And God sends Jesus on his very first little task to meet who? The enemy. Why the enemy? The very first thing, right to Satan. Wow. What kind of strategy is that? This is my son who I love and whom I'm pleased. I'm introducing you now to Satan himself. Good luck. We would never let that happen to our kids, would we? We would keep them in the gift shop and stuff French fries down their throat of cliche Christianity, but we're not sending them into the real world. They might get hurt. You cannot die. You cannot die. What are you afraid of out there? We don't believe you. Come with me and I'll show you. No. No. Come with me and I'll experientially show you that you cannot die. No. You can be alive and free. You can be alive and free. The only thing that can stop you from being alive and free is you. No person, nobody. The gates of hell can't do it. Why does Jesus get sent to Satan first? So Jesus never forgets that in this whole world, he only has one enemy. One enemy. Not Romans, who will torture him. Not Jewish people, who will betray him. Those aren't your enemy. One enemy, Satan. Not the other political party, not the other ethnic group, not the other religious group. They're not your enemy. One enemy, the lie. The liar is your enemy, the only enemy. And guess what? He's beating us because we think the other people are our enemy and we're afraid. Jesus goes into the enemy to know who the enemy is and to know how the enemy works. Here's how the enemy works. The whole rest of the Bible is about this. Here's what the enemy attacks: your identity. The enemy immediately attacks Jesus' identity in three ways. By tempting Jesus to get his identity from what he can do, what he has, and what people think about him. What if you didn't care? What if you weren't enslaved by what you do? What if you weren't enslaved by the fear of what people think about you? What if you weren't enslaved by, I gotta have this money, this job, this possession? What if you weren't enslaved by any of that? You would be alive and free. You could go anywhere you want. Alive and free, alive and free. And so the enemy comes to Jesus and says, You're a son? You think you're a son of God? Really, do you? You think you're a child of God? If you're a child of God, do something. Let me see you do something. Do something with that. Do something. But turn those rocks into bread. You're hungry. If you're a son, do something for yourself with that title, with that identity. Here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus is so low drama, isn't he? He's so not dramatic. He's not like, oh, it's Satan himself. We're so taken. Can you imagine if God said, come over here, I'd like to introduce you to Satan. We would be like, no, I've seen movies. I know the reality. I've seen movies. And I'll be back in the gift shop with little stuffed toys. But Jesus is like, he's not afraid of Satan. Are we? What are you afraid? Satan only has two weapons after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He has two weapons, deception and accusation, and he kills us with both of them. Deception and accusation, that's it. That's all he has. He accuses you that you're not a child of God, that God doesn't love you, and that God's not pleased with you. He accuses you of that all the time, and then he deceives you to think it's true. And guess what we say to him? You're right. You're right. You're right. You're right. I'll be right over here in the gift shop eating French fries. You're right. You're right. I'm not going to go out there. I could die. And God's not going to protect me because he may not be pleased with me. I'm pretty sure he doesn't love me because I know who I am down inside. No, you don't. God knows who you are. Here's who you are. You're his child. He loves you and he's pleased with you. Come get it. Come take it from him and be alive and free. Jesus is like, I don't need to make stones into bread. I have bread. I have food you don't even know about. Like, he's looking at Satan going, like, you're like small time to me. Can you imagine saying that to Satan? Like, I'm not listening to you. I don't get my identity from what I can do. I get my identity from who I am. Wow, what if your kids believe that about themselves? I don't get my identity from what I can do. I get my identity from who I am. And then the enemy's like, well, if God loves you so much, then let's see how much he'll protect you. Jump off that cliff. Let's see him protect you. Jump off that cliff. It's like, he doesn't protect me like it's a game. It's not a game. I don't need to play games with God like that. I cannot die. Why would I do? I don't need to do that. I cannot die. I can tempt God like that. That's ridiculous. Satan's like, ah. Do you know people always say, here's how Jesus is refuting the enemy. He's quoting Bible verses to Satan. Do you think Satan's afraid of Bible verses? Like, here comes Satan and like, I'll hold the Bible out at him. Do you think he's afraid of the Bible? Satan quotes scripture. He's not afraid of magic words. You know what he's afraid of? You know what he can't bear? Truth. The truth. Here's the problem. We don't know the truth. The truth is you cannot die. You're alive and free. God is, he's your father. You're his child. He loves you. He's pleased with you. You're alive and free. Go into the real world. Be afraid. Go be amazed. Go do it. Take your kids with you. That's the truth. And Satan can't bear truth. So you think he's really just going to keep you alive all the time. You're just going to live forever. Yeah. Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know I have the power of life or death over you? Jesus is like, so low drama. Ha, ha, ha. No, you don't. Can you imagine being in that situation? No, you don't. What, you think you have the power of life or death over me? You don't. How many people are we convinced have the power of life or death over us out there? Lots of them. We think lots of people can kill us anytime they want. It's not true. You are alive and free all the time. Wow. Do you believe that? So Jesus, if God is really if he's really pleased with you, then let's see the wealth of the world. Because if he's pleased with you, he would give you the wealth of the world. I'll give you the wealth of the world. And then you can get your identity from what you have. And then people will look at you and go, wow, he's a successful Christian. Wow. And Jesus, first of all, Jesus is already rich beyond belief, right? He doesn't need that. I don't worship stuff. I worship God. I don't need stuff. I have the whole world I can go to. Why do I want to get stuck here with a bunch of junk? He's alive. And then Satan's like, all right. It's like Jesus isn't waving the cross. He didn't have the cross yet at the enemy. He's not like, it's just like, lie, truth. Lie, truth. Lie, truth. I win. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Alive and free. Alive and free. How do you raise your kids like that? How does God teach us to raise our kids like that? By you being alive and free in front of your kids. Alive and free. I don't get my identity from what I have and what I do and what people think about me. I live an unconflicted life above persecution, beyond the fear of men, outside the worries of the world. I am alive and free. I live an unconflicted life above persecution, beyond the fear of men, outside the worries of the world. We are alive and free. All of you can live like that. How? You look to God and say, yes, make me alive and free. Right now, right now. It doesn't matter what you've done in the rest of your life. It's like, let's start now. God, give me the years back. Let's go. Here we go. Ready? Going into see the live exhibits in the aquarium. God's already paid the price for you to go. He already paid it. He's standing there going, ready? Do you want to see something magnificent out in that world that you're terrified? Come, I'll go with you. I'll hold your hand. I am called Emmanuel. I am the God who is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Come on. Do you want to come with me? Let's go. So, you know, raising our kids, if you live out of your true identity, they will know how to live out of theirs. If you will live upright in your true identity, they will learn how to live out of theirs because they're watching you do it. If you teach them how to be afraid of everything, they'll be afraid of everything. If you teach them how to worry about money, they'll worry about money. If you teach them to get their identity from what they do or what they have or what people think about them, that's what they'll do. That's what they'll do. But if you don't do that, they will change. So one time, we were in Indonesia, living in Indonesia, and this was the early 2000, and we knew the Indonesian government was going to collapse. We knew everyone was waiting for it to collapse because there was a revolution going on and student movement, and it was going to collapse. So the most populous Muslim country in the world, we were waiting to wake up one morning and the place is complete chaos, no military, no police, nothing. We're waiting for it to happen. The expat community in Indonesia is freaking out because they know that if there's an uprising, the people that are in poverty are gonna rise up against the rich and they're gonna burn the entire place down and steal everything, and that's what's looting and all that. And we're waiting for it to happen. So the foreign community all leave. What do you think the missionaries did? They were gone. They left. So we were praying, and this is not because we're brave, trust me. This is because we can just hear God. And God said to me and Donna, you can leave. However, if your kids were able to live inside a country where there is no government and there's rioting and burning and no police and no one to call when you're in trouble, if they could experience that, they would never be afraid of that kind of thing ever again. And it would be real. But you can go if you want. But what do you want for your kids? This is called a real family devotion. This is a real life family devotion. Hey, guess what we're gonna do tomorrow we're going to live a year in a country with no government that's going berserk. And so we decided to do it. You know why? Because we are alive and free. And so we did. And I mean, that place exploded. And there was rioting, and houses in our neighborhood were on fire, and mobs of people up and down the street looting and rioting over oppression and everything that happened, looking for any foreigner that was there. It was just insane. Is there anywhere in the Bible where God promises to protect you no matter what's going on around you? Anywhere? It's the whole Bible. That's what it's about. We don't believe it. And so it's happening. And so we told our kids, look, this thing's going to explode. So pack a little bag of emergency stuff. So our kids were sixth grade, fifth grade, and third grade. Pack a little. We had cash up in the ceiling. So we're not, you know, we're paying attention. We had an escape route from our house to get down to here. So we lived among 30 million Muslims. That's where we lived. Not a big Christian population there. And so that was our whole neighborhood. And so Donna was in reviewing what they had, you know, the sixth grader Jacob, he's an attorney now. So he had like planned enough provisions for college. That's how he thinks. Ben, number two, who's a federal agent now, just brought stuff to protect himself. Caleb, who I don't know what he does exactly. He lives in New York. He just got married. He spends a lot of time sending me goofy emails, so I don't know what he does exactly. But he packed the Little House on the Prairie series. His thinking was, well, Jacob's probably thought of everything. Ben will protect us. I need something to read while they're doing everything. So that's basically how their whole life has been together. So they were ready, and so this all happened, and everything was falling apart. And what was beautiful is our Muslim neighbors came over and said, "You're not leaving?" "No." "Why?" "Because we love you. Why would we abandon you now that things are really going wrong for your country?" And they said, "When we come to burn your house down," this is how they thanked us, "when we come to burn your house down, you can stay in our house." And we're like, great. We have books. And read the whole Little House on the Prairie. How long do you think this thing's going to take? Because that's what they said. "You can come stay at our house." "Thank you. We'll give you a warning. You come to our house, we'll..." Okay. And we stayed through that. So one day, this is all going on. We get in our car because I'm going to try and drive our kids up to this pool because I'm alive and free. They're like, "Dad, we're alive and free. Let's go to the pool." "Yeah, the city's burning down." "We'll be safe at a pool then, won't we?" Get in our car, driving down. I go turn around this corner, and this massive mob are coming down. I don't know how many thousands of people with clubs, and they're breaking windows, and they fill the entire street, and there's nowhere for me to back up. I turn the corner, I'm like, oh boy. And the three kids are behind us. Donna's next to me, and she's like, you know, doesn't want to panic. She's like, what are we gonna do? And I'm like, I don't know. And they're just coming, and they're just smashing everything as they're coming. And so I'm like, this is the kind of parent I am. "Any suggestions from the back seat?" I did, that's what I said. Like, "Now's a good time to contribute to the family. Any devotional stuff come into your mind that we could think about right now?" And so Jacob, the oldest one, he goes, "Let's pray to be invisible." I'm like, that is the dumbest. I didn't say that. I was like, oh, that's precious. Is there anywhere in the Bible where you can just pray these insanely dumb things and they happen? It's the whole Bible again. Shoot. So I'm like, okay. And Donna's like, "Do you have a better suggestion?" No. And so we pray, "God, would you make us invisible?" Then as they got closer, like, "Right now, right now, right now, invisible, right now, right..." Like, you more like... Sounded stupid. It's getting sounds a lot smarter as they go. And so that crowd comes to our car and they just split like this. And they go around the car and they're rocking the car. It's rocking like this and they go around it. I don't know how long it took forever. And we're just like, when you're invisible, you don't want to move, you know? You're like, you're like this. And we're all like, and our kids are in the back. It's working. I'm like, shh, don't talk when you're invisible, shh. And they go all the way around us and they pass us by. And we're alive and free. And so I like put the car in gear and I start to drive and Jacob goes, Dad, don't drive invisible. Oh yeah, okay. Can you make us visible again? And we drove. We have prayed that prayer many times since then. And guess what? I don't know, but it works. Here's the thing. Why would they say that? Because they don't think they can die. They think they're free. They don't think a crowd of 10,000 can hurt them. Though 1,000 fall on one side and 10,000 fall on the other, yet I will stand. They think that's true. Do we? It can be true. It can be true. I'm gonna call the band forward right now, and here's what I want to do. I want you to say this to God. God, I want to come out of the gift shop. I want to come out of the French fries. I want to walk into the real world alive and free. Make me alive and free. Let me be alive and free and come forward. And I would love to pray with you, dads. I would love to put my hands on you and the prayer teams come down here. I'd love to pray for you. Be alive and free and lead your kids into life and freedom in Jesus' name. Thank you.